remain standing for prayer. Father, we do rejoice again in our great, great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we come here this morning to worship him, to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to lift up your name and to exalt you, to give you all the praise and glory for the work that you are doing and have done in our own lives and continue to do. We pray that you would guide us as we look into your word, strengthen us, encourage us. May we again grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Be with the other classes as they meet and as some practice in Christmas assembly. We pray that you would bless them. Use the instruction for the building up of your church and for the conversion of those who know you not. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of books here before you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And so we're hoping, Lord willing, as we start the new year, which will be beginning in January, to look at the doctrine of man. And that starts, of course, way back in the book of Genesis and who God has made man and how he's created us in his image and then all of the implications of that, which are very far-reaching. And in our day, quite controversial. As people know, unfortunately, people have rejected biblical revelation and God's truth. And one of the books that I encourage you, I have picked up 20 copies of these are on the way. And if you want one, you'll have to just send me a note, let me know. I will charge you half the price. So it'll be $25 just to defray some of the costs. These things are, I can't believe how expensive they are, but I love some. But at any rate, it is an excellent book, Reenchanting Humanity by Owen Strand. He calls it Strand. I always used to say Strapping, but it's actually Owen Strand. He's a wonderful theologian in the United States, and is a real expert on this topic, speaks extensively. So if you do want a copy, I've got 20. You can spread those around. If people, other people want to get them, you can. Even the Kindle version is $31. So you're getting a bargain if you send me a note and let me know. And if you need more, then you can order some more and so forth. But this is what we look at, Reenchanting Humanity by Owen Strand. The other email you would have received this week, I think Harry sent it out, or the elder sent it out, from Hymns of Grace. And so we're looking at changing our hymn book solely because Grace Hymns is now out of print, and we can't get any more copies. And so we wanted to update our hymnology. And so we're recommending Hymns of Grace, which has originated out of Master's Seminary, the institution which John MacArthur is the head of, down Grace Community Church, and so forth. And this does not replace Trinity Praise, which we have, which we're going to update. And it doesn't, of course, take away from the opportunity of hymns that we can put up on the screen. But we think this is an excellent, excellent work, and it allows us to continue singing glorious and wonderful hymns, hymns of the faith that are take us back in history, and also some of the new wonderful hymns that are being written. So it's a great compilation. If you want to take a look at this, then I've got it right in passing. I need to pass it around while I'm teaching if you don't mind. But I just want people to be able to make a decision very quickly on this. We've given you, a week and a half left, I think. And then the order goes in. But you know, singing and hymnology is very important. And so we want to get any input from the church. There's no perfect hymn book. But we want to be able to have something we can hold in our hands. We want to be able to have something that has music right there on the page and also the words. And this is exactly the size, too. So it's a nice pew-sized hymn book. So I'll start it here at the front, and you can hand around. Take a quick look at it, and then I'll get a copy back where you can take this as your first copy, but no, don't give it back to me. We can put it on the back too. We just want to make sure people have an informed decision. And we've been talking about this change in hymn books now really for several years. This goes back quite a number of years, but it's just getting to the point now where it's time to pull that lever. Okay, so I'll just start here and you can just let it go around if you want to take a quick look. If you don't, just pass it on. Okay, so in Proverbs chapter 6. Today we're just going to look at, this is sort of a last little session on Proverbs. We've looked at the first 9 chapters, and I thought then we'll just pick a topic, and the topic that we'll look at, that Proverbs deals with extensively, are the sluggard, the poor, and the diligent. Okay? Okay, we're going to look at these three characters and pull out some truths that the book of Proverbs speaks about in terms of that. So there's going to be two sections we'll just read that deal with these three folks. And Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11, and then we'll turn over to Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. So Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands for rest? And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now just turn over to Proverbs 24. There's another section here that deals with, again, this topic of the sluggard, the poor, and the diligent. And so Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. And it says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, really summarizes the philosophy of wealth of a Christian when he wrote, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so in that one verse, you've got three types of people. People who steal, people who work diligently or earn it, and then you've got those who receive it as a gift. Could be poor, and they need some assistance. And really, you have the three people. You've got people who don't work, people who work, and people who are in a condition of need. And so I thought it'd be interesting to take a look at these three characters as they're presented in the book of Proverbs, and look at them biblically, because in our day, these categories are very confused, to say the least. So we won't get into too much politics, but there'll be some application we probably will come across that will be interesting. So let's look at the sluggard first. As we talked about back in chapter 6, I believe, when we looked at this, the term sluggard occurs 13 times in the book of Proverbs. And there's a couple other variants of the word that appear in Ecclesiastes and Judges and a few other spots. But basically, this particular word is reserved for Proverbs. And the term means to be sluggish, slow, lazy, slothful, slack in work, a man of want. And the opposite of sluggard is the person who is diligent. And there's a clear antithetical parallelism here between the person who's a sluggard and then the one who is diligent and works hard. One author notes that the two opposites, these are two opposites, that the sluggard and the diligent are contrasted in Proverbs as vice and virtue. So when you think of a sluggard, you think of vice. And when you think of a diligent, you should think of virtue. That's the biblical way of looking at this. And interestingly enough, the book of Proverbs doesn't talk about being a workaholic. You know, it doesn't talk about working as a workaholic. We have this conception that if you work 40 hours a week, you're a hard worker or something, you know. And, this is a modern idea that has been introduced probably, I guess, by unions or something to control work hours in industrial complexes. But there's nothing really about the Bible in terms of how many hours we are to work. It doesn't say, work 40 hours, that's great. If you work 36, not as much. Work 20, you're lazy. If you work 80, you're a hard worker. Right? It doesn't use those categories, actually. What it talks about, it doesn't talk about just finding a happy extreme between the diligent and the sluggard, like some Aristotelian mean that you just sort of find some center. No, it says that really the important thing is, in terms of work, is not how many hours you put in. What are your motivations? What are your priorities? What's the quality of your work? Are you maximizing your gifts and ability and with the opportunities that God provides? So it's all about balancing and your priorities and making sure that you're doing all that God has called you to do in the position that you are placed. So if you're a parent, you're going to have certain responsibilities you need to attend to. If you're a teacher, you have certain responsibilities that you have to attend to, and so forth, different vocations, and you have to balance those off. You have a husband or your wife, your spouse, you have to, again, maintain a marriage, and so you have to balance these things, but there isn't some special, okay, I work a certain number of hours, and okay, I've done my job, type of thing, in the biblical framework when we're talking about sluggard and diligence. The other thing that's important to point out is that work is not a curse, okay? Work is actually a good thing. Biblically speaking, and in talking about the sluggard, we must always remember work is not a curse. Yes, due to the fall, as we know in Genesis 3, work has been cursed or made more difficult, but work is not the curse itself. And work is something that God gave Adam in the garden prior to the sin and the fall. And it's something that we will be doing forever. We're going to work forever in heaven, in God's kingdom. And so work is something that we should be thankful for. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God, work, in the biblical sense. And we could, of course, spend a lot of time now. We will get into some of that in the new year as we look at the doctrine of man and the centrality of work when it comes to that. Jesus himself was a very hardworking person, right? Not only before his ministry as a carpenter and learning different skills, but in his ministry, he worked night and day. He had 3 years on this earth, and he maximized every moment as we go through the Gospels and we read about his time management. The Apostle Paul is another example of a hard-working individual, even providing for himself as a tent maker as he was doing his ministry. And so when we engage in our work, we're cooperating with God in caring for his creation and living as image bearers. And so the Bible again tells us that the workman is worthy of his hire in Luke 10, 1 Timothy 5. We're to be good stewards of all God has given us. We're told that to whom much is given, much is required. God gives us a lot in terms of skills and ability and opportunities. He requires a great return. He doesn't want us to be slothful. He requires a great return. And we know the Bible passages that suggest, or don't suggest, they tell us very clearly that if we don't put our gifts to work, God's going to judge us for that. I mean, they're very severe. And so this whole idea of work and labor is something that is important. We're not to be sluggards. And we're fortunate in Canada, largely, you know, we can select our vocations to a large degree, depending on our skills and ability. And we can set up our own businesses, we can hire people, and so forth. So we have a fair bit of flexibility, which we'd be thankful for. And we need to pray that that continues, given the massive interest in government and intruding in our economy. So the marks of a sluggard, let's look at the marks of the sluggard from the book of Proverbs in particular. The first one is they love to sleep. They love to sleep. Now, if you like sleeping, it doesn't mean necessarily sluggard. They're the other qualifications. But you read these verses. We read one in Proverbs 6, 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? I love these verses. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. Isn't that a great picture? You sit in bed, roll over, don't want to get up. And of course, sleep is a necessary element of a healthy life, but too much sleep is destructive. Wise people enjoy sleep that's sweet, we read in the book of Proverbs. If you're a wise person, your sleep should be sweet because you're trusting in the Lord, you're looking to Him, your faith and confidence is in Him. Despite the challenges of the next day that you might be facing, you still go to bed that night going, "Oh, God's in control, I can rely on Him," and you can sleep sweetly, Solomon says, because of that. You're in God's will, and the labor of sleep can be sweet because you've worked hard. But the sleep of a sluggard is not sweet, and it ultimately will destroy them. One author states that laziness quietly anesthetizes its victim into a lifeless stupor that ends in hunger, bondage, and death. And we remember, again, the words of our Lord in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And God holds us accountable again for what we do. So a mark of the sluggard is they love to sleep. They don't get out of their beds. They like to sleep in. There's a few sluggards, I think, that have gotten used to Zoom and and don't want to necessarily come to church either, right? They need to get their dairy ears out of bed, and they need to get out, and they need to get busy, right? And not sitting at home in your bed or in the pajamas is not a good course of action. The second aspect of a sluggard is they're more of a nuisance than a help. These are not helpful people. These are not the kind of people you want around you. And when a sluggard does some work, it's more of a nuisance. Remember that verse in Proverbs 10. I'll give these to you. You don't necessarily look there. I like this verse. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Like vinegar on the teeth and smoke to the eyes, they're not lethal, but they're irritating, aren't they? They're irritating. It's a sluggard. You won't get the job done. These people are frustrating. It's like smoke coming in your eyes, and you know that's what a sluggard is like, or vinegar on your teeth. It's not a sweet flavor at all. And so a sluggard loves to, the Proverbs will tell us in many cases, a sluggard loves to dream about the things that they want to enjoy, but they never work hard to earn them. So you get people, you know, you see this in our society all the time, the ones that like to play the lotteries, right, or gamble. They'll spend their whole life dreaming about what they're going to win if they win the lottery. And they'll spend, you walk into a variety store and you see people just lining up buying tickets. It's unbelievable how many tickets. And I have to really shame myself, right? And a lot of times I don't. And I'll say, why are you doing that? You know that the chance of you winning that, you'll be dead five times over before you ever win that lottery. But people, again, sluggards like that, rather than go to work and find a vocation which they can earn the money, they try to win it easily. And so we see they're a nuisance to have around. And in Proverbs 21:25, the sluggard's cravings will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. So they have all sorts of cravings, but they won't put their hands to work. And so they expect things to come to them and without doing the work. So the bottom line is that the sluggard's unreliable, procrastinating nature, constant source of irritation to those who need him to do business. And having worked in business for, I don't know, 32 years and having employed quite a few people over the years, I can tell you, you get people who talk up a storm but don't do it. You got to get rid of them really fast. You don't want these people around. You're fired. These are not people that you want to be. Christians should not be like that. We should not talk. We should actually act and make sure that we walk the talk, as they say. So they're a nuisance. They're not a help. Third, the sluggard has a know-it-all attitude. They're not teachable. These are not teachable people. And in Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Isn't that something? Let me read that again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. The sluggard knows everything. They don't do anything, but they know everything. Right? And we see, again, we don't want to be like this. And we want to make sure this tendency is not up. A sluggard lives in a fantasy world that prevents him from being useful part of the real world. Now in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 13, just a couple of verses here that I didn't put down in my notes, but I highlighted, so that means I should just take a quick look at it. 13:4. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, what's the difference between the sluggard and the diligent person? Action. So you can have all the cravings you want. It's not going to just drop out of the sky. But if you are a diligent person, God will supply. And you will find most of your needs supplied as you work hard. They will come, and God will take care of us. And so you see this contrast. And then if you go to verse 21, chapter 21, go to Proverbs 21, and just a couple more verses here. There's so many of these verses. They're so rich. I encourage you just to read through the book as many times as you can. You take a chapter a day. You can do it each month. But Proverbs 21:25-26. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And so we see then that the sluggard has a know-it-all attitude. They're not teachable at all. And they talk up a storm, but they're not action-oriented. I sort of think of the armchair quarterback. I'm sure you've been to a Maple Leaf game or some NBA game or the baseball, and you'll have these people just yelling, right, screaming, and they'll be screaming some very bad things sometimes at the athletes on the rink or on the court or whatever, on the playing field. And I'm often amazed. I usually look at them and I think, this person couldn't blow their nose, right? They have the Molson muscle and they're not in great shape and so forth, and yet they're experts on the exact move that hockey player should have taken. They know everything already. Like, what's wrong with this person? And I feel like saying, why don't you come on the ice and perform that act? So they're not teachable. And again, we don't want to be like that too. We want to be teachable. We want to be able to learn. We don't know it all. We know. And one thing about Christians we should realize is the longer we're on this earth, the more we realize we don't know and how much we're dependent upon God and His Word. And so we should become increasingly humble about our knowledge as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. That is for sure. If we're being honest and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The fourth, sluggards are professional excuse makers. Excuse makers. Either the weather's too cold for plowing. We see that in Proverbs chapter 20. I can't go out and plow. It's too cold. Or it's too dangerous to go out of the house. We see that in Proverbs 22:13 and 26:13. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. You read that in Proverbs 15. That's a great verse. For sluggards and people who don't want to get out of bed, if I go up, the whole road, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be difficult. The road is filled with thorns, and it's not going to work. They're negative. They're negative people. And they're not positive. They make excuses for everything. And the thing is, never surround yourself with folks who say it cannot be done when they've never tried it or they haven't even thought about opportunities to get it done. Don't be surrounded by those people. Don't be like those people. Don't be a negative person. Be someone who's positive and honest about what you can accomplish in the power of God, of course, and in His might. Life is to be lived, and it must, you must take calculated risks in life. And as a Christian, we of all people should be individuals who are more apt to take calculated risks. I'm talking about wise risks in God's will, because we know God's in control, and we know that He's sovereign, and that He will direct our paths. We look to Him. And so, again, sluggards are professional excuse makers. And we see that throughout the book of Proverbs. It's always a problem. You can't go out in the field because it's going to rain. You can't go out and reap your harvest because it's too windy, whatever the case may be. And so, again, we don't want to be like that. The fifth one is that sluggards will end up in poverty and hunger. Unless others care for them, a sluggard will live in poverty and hunger. One of the passages in Proverbs says, laziness casts one into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. And Proverbs 19, Proverbs 10, Proverbs 13 have different sections on this. And so if you don't work, of course you're going to be hungry, and you can't provide for yourself. This is a foregone conclusion. It's pretty simple to understand. That was economics. In 2 Thessalonians, we have this picked up in the New Testament. Paul says, if any who would not work, they shouldn't eat. If you are able-bodied and you don't go out to work, you should not be eating unless you have saved up, capital that could generate income that provides for it. And this principle isn't gone just because we live in Canada, a socialistic regime, that's practically bankrupt, right? This is the same principle. You're a Christian and you're able-bodied, you should be working. And you should be providing for yourself, your family, and those around you. And so the church was happy to help out. Again, we'll get to the true need. I'm talking here about sluggards, those who are slothful. This is a sinful category in the Bible. This is not something to be elevated and lift up. And so, again, when you look at the system that we have in Canada, the social welfare system that props up. It props up lazy, undisciplined people. It's a morally wrong system. It goes far beyond helping those in need, as we know. Modern governments have created a massive system of wealth distribution that attacks the individual and undermines enterprise and initiative while giving them more control. So it's a great system for them, right? They steal from people who work. the candidate out to people who don't want to work, not just needy people. And they get bigger and more powerful and more abusive, which is what happens all the time because we understand human nature and we understand the need to keep governments in check. And so, one of the best examples of this, I think, right now, just speaking relevant to our own day, is our socialist healthcare system here in the state of Ontario. It's a horrible system. It's a sales con job that we're now seeing how it's going to work out. You know, it sounded great in the 60s and 70s. It sounded great. And of course, as Christians, you never outsource your health. You should never outsource your health to the government. You don't give them control over your bodies. That's not a biblical concept. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The government should not have control over our bodies or what we put in them or any decisions that we make accordingly. Having said all of that, you get a system like this, and people in Canada say, isn't this wonderful? It just pays for itself nicely. It mitigates my risk. I can live any way I want. I can draw down anything I want in the healthcare system. But then you put 50 years behind it, right? 50, 55, 60 years behind it, and we get to the current situation we're in today. And then you look at where we've come from and where we're at, and you're like, where do we go from here? We have a system that can't be paid for anymore. It's run by bureaucrats. If you're a Christian and you don't follow them, you don't get your health care, right? The system you've been paying into, which has created the $400 billion debt in Ontario, which is unpayable, right? So, I mean, I can layer on. I won't give you more details than you need, but the point is, you know, be careful about this whole idea that you can get something for nothing. You can't. If you're not producing it, someone else has to produce it for you. And just because it's channeled through the government, there's no mechanism to kind of, you know, create wealth out of nothing. Right? And we're seeing now the implications of all of this through expansion of our, you know, our monetary system, expansion of money. And you can see it. Has the price of your house gone up? Have you owned a house over the last year or two? 30% since COVID and average in Ontario. Why is that going up? Because we're in a financial system that is breaking down. Why is it breaking down? Government overspending, people not working, not paying as we go. Yeah, it's not rocket science. This is pedestrian economics 101 unless you've been educated in a modern university. When you have to look at Proverbs, this is not rocket science. You have the Bible. Or if you operate your finance, if the government operated their finances the way you operate your finances, I know most people in here, then we wouldn't be in this problem, now would we, right? So this is important. These have implications. And so make no mistake about it, laziness in the book of Proverbs is more than a character flaw. It's a moral issue. The sluggard is contrasted with the upright and the righteous. He has nothing to contribute to society. The sluggard is not equated with the poor in terms of circumstances beyond their control. But the sluggard is poor because of moral degeneracy. So we're not talking here about, we'll look at the poor in a second. There's legitimately people who are poor and need our help. But we're talking to those who don't need our help and don't want to work. Again, these are different categories, and the Bible makes it very clear. You know, I won't get into this, but, you know, what does this tell us about the concept of universal basic income? I'm sure you've heard of that. Everyone knows the government will just pay everybody a basic check, you know, give you a wage. Universal basic, doesn't that sound great? Well, where is that coming from? We're just going to let everybody have a basic wage without doing any work. Justify that because we're all going to have robots and doing all our work for us and so forth. That's wrong. That's morally wrong. That's a morally bankrupt concept. And just because economists push it and they might have degrees from Harvard doesn't make it right. It's a morally bankrupt concept, especially when it comes to biblically. We are to work, and we are to work for our labor if we're able-bodied and we are capable of working. And so these ideas, just because they are now creating a metaverse, doesn't make it right. And they won't work. That's the bottom line. They won't work. God's reality he's given us, and God has created the real world. He's the creator. This is his world. And you do have principles that go against his created order, you know what? It's not going to work out very well. And we know that, and we see that all around us. So, you know, so these are important. And then the last thing that I'll say about the sluggard loses his freedom and is enslaved to others, ultimately. Those who don't work will ultimately become dependent and slaves of other people. The Proverbs will tell us this. It says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor, in Proverbs 12, 24. His debts accumulate to the point where he has become a slave, and he's going to have to work off what he owes eventually. In Solomon's day, they did not have the option of declaring bankruptcy like we do. And the easy life of leisure will ultimately cost him so that he will have to exchange his pillow for a plow. And this will ultimately be the case. Even in our own socialist system, when this system basically takes the dumper, which it will, then people will find out that, yeah, the government wasn't that source of income I thought they were going to be. And they will let you down. And they always do. History tells us. Governments always fail when they overstep their bounds. And so eventually you'll be trading your pillow for your plow. And then just two other things with sluggards. Sluggards waste God-given resources. And we see this in Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And we have these wonderful proverbs that talk about if you're lazy, you don't do a good job. You know, you cut corners. And therefore, you're not useful in terms of being efficient with your resources. I often think of that program. I don't think it's on anymore. Homes on Homes. Remember that repair guy? And he'd come in, and they'd say, they get homes to come in and fix up what someone else had done. And so you have some plumber that's gone into a house, and it's just a disaster. And so they get homes to come in, and he says, oh, what are they doing? This is wrong. They didn't fill out the right regulations. They weren't doing this. And of course, he'll fix the problem. And that's like a sluggard. They're inefficient. They're wasteful of resources. And the book of Proverbs has so much to say about that. As Christians, we want to be efficient with all of God's resources. We want to use what God has given us to his honor, his glory, and to maximize everything that we do. So we want to see excellence in what we do, right? Yeah, and whatever work we're at, it could be whether it's we're working as a janitor or cleaning school, whether we're a teacher or in the home helping raise a family, it doesn't matter. Everything that we should do should be, again, to honor God. It should be done with a sense of excellence and pride in that work. Because God doesn't build categories of work in terms of this is more important than others. No, how are we maximizing where God has placed us? And that's important. And you'll find, so sluggards waste God-given resources. And lastly, sluggards also waste God-given opportunities. God-given opportunities. In Proverbs 10:5, it says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. When the fields are ready for harvest, the reapers have to go to work. Because the opportunity, again, won't last forever. And so diligent people are alert to God-given opportunities and seek to make the most of them. God provides us daily with opportunities to serve him. And it's interesting, the Bible makes it clear that if we are not faithful in small things, God won't provide us opportunities that require increased levels of responsibility. So sometimes people say to me, how do I work through my career and become better at my job and so forth? And the easy advice is, do what you're doing right now exceptionally well. If you don't take care of the little things, basically not only will an employer not give you work, but God doesn't give us more opportunities. God says, you know what, you be faithful in the little things, I'll take care of the rest. And then if it's in his will, he'll give us more to do. So if you want a life of impact, then live a life of obedience where God has placed you now. And then see what he's got for you. And take advantage of the opportunities. And that's the biblical message. If you want to progress in your job, then you work hard. Do everything you can now. Take care of the small things. And then God might give you a lot bigger things to do. And that's the exciting part about being a Christian, living as a Christian also, in terms of our outlook on life. Don't always be like the sluggard who says, I want to do this, but doesn't want to do what's right in front of them. Okay? Well, we need to always concentrate. Take care of what's in front of you today, especially young people, young in your careers, when you're setting out in life, and you say, okay, let's maximize where God has put me today, and then I'm going to look to the Lord and see where he's going to take me in the future. That's the best way. Again, don't waste God-given opportunities when they come along. And so there's some points to do with the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. Now, second, we'll just switch over quickly to the poor and the needy. And it's important to point out that, interestingly enough, if the nation of Israel obeyed God's laws, then there'd be very little need for taking care of the poor and needy. There would have been, much of this would have been dealt with, not all of it, because people's circumstances, health, and so forth. But remember that in the Old Testament system, every seventh day was a Sabbath day of rest. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year when the land and the workers were allowed to rest the entire year. And then every 50th year was the Jubilee year, where land was to lay fallow for that year and also was to return to the original owners. And so God sought to restore fertility of the land regularly and also prevent shrewd people from amassing large farms and controlling the economy. So there's this natural system that was built in to protect people who were maybe not as cunning and shrewd as others, and to hinder those who could get more and more control over assets over time. So there's a system that was in place, and it, you know, wasn't followed very well, as you would expect, because of sin, but that was what God put into place, so there'd be some protection. And so when we look at the causes of poverty within the book of Proverbs, it's I'll just go through quickly the causes of poverty in the book of Proverbs. First of all, some poverty is there because people don't want to work. Work's available, but they prefer not to work. And so Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Some people are poor because they love pleasure too much. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And in Proverbs 21:17, it says, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And so, of course, if you are a drunkard and a glutton, then it's going to be difficult to accumulate much wealth and to provide. It's obvious. If you're a drug addict, or you're a porn addict, or you're a gambler, whatever the addiction is, this is going to become all-consuming. And it's going to interfere with your ability to work and to be productive. And we all know about that. Time, energy, money, and opportunity are wasted when leisure and pleasure control one's life. So if we're just focused on what's in it for me and living a life of pleasure, not probably going to be overly productive. I was at an awards ceremony back in 2005, and the NFL 101 Awards, they were held in Kansas City back in 2005. One of the speakers said that, and I'm just going by what one of the speakers said to these football players, 80% of professional athletes are either divorced or bankrupt within 2 years of retirement. That's a pretty staggering statistic. Now, I'm not sure that's still today, but I don't think anything's really changed. But the point is, here's these athletes, and they were trying to give them some financial counsel at the time, that make tons of money. I mean, they make a lot of money. It all comes in a couple of years. And a lot of them come from very poor backgrounds, they're not well taught and not well instructed, and they live high in the hog, and they think somehow the income's going to come forever. And right after they finish playing, and their egos are not out front, and they're not getting all the publicity and the news and the cash flow, they have marriage problems, they're divorced, and they're bankrupt. 80% after a couple of years. So too much pleasure, not much focus, that's not a good thing at all. And so, again, it goes back to this proper priorities in terms of work. And unfortunately, some people were not disciplined when they're young and they're taught the importance of work. And so in Proverbs 13:8, it says, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. And so it's very important that those of us who are parents, in raising our children, we raise them in a disciplined environment. And we make sure we structure their thought process and make sure that they have proper behavior and they know what path to operate on. If they don't, then as they get older, they won't have the disciplines and they'll be making all sorts of bad decisions and that will harm them. And you see that in family structures. Unfortunately, you can see in certain areas it's more obvious than others where you just repeat what the parents have done and it becomes a whole cycle of poverty. It's terrible to see. Again, as Christians, we understand this. And so as we raise our children, we teach them, we need to teach them about discipline, saying no, and delayed gratification, and proper priorities, budgets, all of those sorts of things in terms of the importance of work and contributing yourself to your own situation. Some people are needy because they like to talk and never act. All labor, in all labor there's profit, but idle chatter leads to poverty, Solomon says. In all labor there's profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Action speaks louder than words. Some people become poor because of unwise financial decisions. I mean, I'm in the financial business, and man, I've had people come in to me and I'm thinking, what were you thinking? Like, what? Where did that thought process come from? Some of the ideas are just completely harebrained ideas. And not wise, right? And so, again, if you're making decisions like that, you want to seek some counsel, get some advice. Say, oh, does this make sense? If I'm going to make some huge decision that's going to impact my family, my future, then you need to be prudent. And we can see that the book of Proverbs has lots to say about, you know, signing notes over to people, taking on debts of strangers. There's all sorts of verses I've written down if you want the time to look at them. But the book, again, has so much to say about being very careful who you entrust your financial resources with and who you're listening to and who you're, you know, backing up their debts and so forth. Never assume debts larger than you can pay. This is a very simple concept. In Canada right now, we're probably the most indebted in terms of the average consumer debt-to-income ratio. I think it's the highest in the world. It's pretty close to Australia. But if it's not the highest, it's like the second highest in the world. So Canadians have a lot of debt to their income. And so that's like not wise. Be careful. Be careful in terms of those kind of ratios. People can become poor because people and events over them in which they have no control. In other words, they're impacted by events that come upon them that they have no control over. And this will happen in life. And so no fault of ours, we're going to be impacted severely because of problems. The book of Proverbs says, a poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. In other words, someone can come and steal it. Someone can harm us. The prophets condemn wicked rulers, especially in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs also, throughout the Bible. A lot of times, the situation that hits people when they least expect it will be government intrusion. It will be overreach by wicked leaders. And so the prophets condemned wicked rulers and businessmen who crushed the poor and seized what little they had. When there is justice in the land and people fear the Lord, then the poor have a voice and protection from oppression. And this is very important, to be treating people justly and not to be abusive of them. God condemns the oppressing of the poor. And he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And so as Christians, we are to help those who legitimately need and care for those, especially as Paul tells us in the household of faith within our own church, make sure we're caring for our own people and have heart for circumstances that are outside of people's control, that have put them in very, very awkward positions. And if we don't, then we reproach our Maker. God takes that very personally. And God respects the poor and rich alike. We read in Proverbs 22:2. There's no partiality with God. He doesn't treat the rich one way and the poor the other way. He's made them both. I mean, he's in control of both, right, in terms of the circumstances of what's happened there. And we remember that the churches are never to show preference over rich people or wealthy people over poor people. Someone comes into our church and they are maybe a high profile person. We give them the best seat. Someone comes in that looks not, you know, any kind of profile and poor. We don't put them at the back. We don't forget them. We don't not talk to them. That's wrong. That's immoral. That's God will judge us for that. He says, don't do that. We're not to be impartial. And similar to people come in with a certain medical status or no status, we don't treat them differently, right? There's no room for this in the Bible. Or Pastor Josh was talking about this a number of weeks ago in his sermon. We're not impartial. We're not to show partiality, that we're to be impartial. One thing I'd say here about all these lockdowns that we've seen over the last couple of months, or actually a year and a half now, here's a situation where you've seen the government crush many small businesses. Just crush small businesses. You could be going along working in your business and all of a sudden the government says, you're non-essential. Oh, thank you very much. I didn't know I was non-essential. Well, I'm essential when it comes to paying my taxes to you, aren't I? I'm essential when it comes to looking after my family. And that's morally wrong. And the fact that the church didn't speak out more about this, I think is shame on the church. The government does not have the right and responsibility to crush businesses and shut us down. These are our vocations. These are our callings. Right? And this is wrong. These are wicked leaders that we have, oppressing the poor, oppressing, in many cases, small businesses, to enrich the wealthy, the large corporations, which are the ones that fund their re-election campaigns, as we know. And so, again, this is wrong. This is not biblical. The Book of Proverbs has lots to say about that, these lockdowns. And so, how do we help the poor? We should never look down upon them because of their troubles, thinking that we're better than they are. We're not. The Bible says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he, in Proverbs 14:21. And God has a special concern for the poor and needy. Exploiting them is akin to fighting the Lord. And so we need to defend those who are being unjustly dealt with, or those who have fallen into circumstances beyond their control. We need to be their defenders and stand up and protect them. Christians should be those who try to make laws that are fairly written and enforced justly. And boy, we see laws that are not just, and they're certainly not enforced equally. It depends on what lawyer you have and how much money you have and so forth. And that is wrong. That's absolutely wrong. No place for Christians to ever give any support of that. If you look at Proverbs 29, verses 7 and 14. Just to give you a flavor of this, I've rattled off a lot of verses here, but the Book of Proverbs is just filled with verse after verse after verse on these subjects that I'm dealing with this morning. 29:7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. And then go down to verse 14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. In other words, you want a strong, if you're interested in ruling, you want a strong, long-term rule over people where God will not bring it down by his judgment. You treat everybody equally, especially the poor. You don't stomp on them just because it's convenient and they don't, they're not writing checks to your campaign and so forth. So you have the sluggards, and then you have those that are poor, some of them poor because of their own actions, and some of them poor because they don't have control over it, and they're there for the church and for Christians to help and to care for and to love and to provide support for them, to give them a hand up. And you think of sometimes the cycle of poverty in families, how important it is for the church to come alongside the kids, the children, and help those parents raise those children so that they can get out of that cycle also and to make a difference in terms of life. And then lastly, the diligent. And the diligent heart directs diligent hands. And this means that the discipline of the inner person is ultimately the key thing. So the difference in the diligent person is their heart. It's their heart. Is their heart really right with God? Do they fear God? And that which is the beginning of wisdom. And that's why in Proverbs 4:23 it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. When we cultivate the inner person through prayer, meditation on the word, and submission to the Lord, then we can experience the joys of a disciplined and diligent life. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And these are the things that come out of a godly life. A diligent person, this is true virtue. One who fears the Lord, one who's in the Word and walking with the Lord and filled with the Spirit of God. And note that the reward for faithful hard work in the Bible is more work. So if you're trying to get out of work, if you're diligent, you're going to get more work. That's the Bible. It's interesting in the Book of Proverbs. And also the Lord tells us that, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over more, Jesus says in Matthew 25. So one of the benefits of being faithful in your work is you're going to get more. You're going to get more work. But that's a good thing. Work's a blessing. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Proverbs 22:29. One of the blessings of diligent labor is the joy of developing the kind of ability and character others can trust, thereby fitting ourselves for the next responsibility God has prepared you for. And you can look at Joseph, you can look at David, they're great examples. There's so many great examples in the Scripture. And you've heard the old expression, if you want to get something done, give it to a busy person. Right? If you want to get something done, don't give it to someone who's got time. It probably won't get done. And you need to think about that sometimes, because if you give it to someone who's really busy, they tend to get it done pretty quickly. And that's because, again, it's the heart, it's the attitude, it's the whole demeanor and the way that they're wired. The Bible says that there's no substitute for hard work. We've looked at that. The world is full of willing people, some willing to work, and the rest willing to let them. And you've probably heard that expression, right? And I think that's true. Diligent people plan their work and then work their plan. And in the book of Proverbs, we've got all sorts of different verses that talk about this. The plan of the diligent leads to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So again, if you're making decisions, think them through, plan, look to the Lord, get his direction, he's leaning, make sure that it's biblically based and so forth. Diligence is the mother of good luck, and God gives all things to industry. That's Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said, diligence is the mother of good luck, and God gives all things to industry. Now, Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian, and we don't believe in luck, but there's an interesting comment there is that someone said to me many years ago, the luckiest people he knows are the hardest working. Right? So in other words, there's no luck. It's God's blessing, or the circumstances God's taking care of. And so, again, we want to remember this as we come to God's Word. God blesses the labors of those people who are honest, and we see this in the book of Proverbs also. And you want wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. And so with the book of Proverbs and God, when he's watching us, he's saying, if you're going to gain wealth or provide, do it honestly. Do it legally. Make sure that you are, following God's moral laws and so forth. If you don't, God will ultimately bring down judgment on you. And so God always expects a just weight, a just balance. We read that in Proverbs 16. He also expects us to be honest in our words and to deal with people in our work properly. He says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. The Bible speaks extensively against bribes, giving people bribes to get them to do misallocate capital and to waste financial resources. And boy, we've seen that in our day, right? I mean, it's everywhere, all around us. I mean, we saw our own prime minister bribes all sorts of businesses to get what he wants, and has not been called up. I mean, he's been called out for it, but there's never any implications to it. We saw it with the SNC-Lavalin, the big infrastructure projects in that company, which is completely corrupt in a lot of their dealings. We've seen favorable regulations that favor one business over another business, right? We've seen it more recently with the drug companies, the pharmaceutical companies, who have gotten all sorts of advantages. Why do we get these advantages? Maybe we could spend a whole session on that. Well, one of the key reasons is they're lining the pockets of the people who are making the decisions. And this is nothing new. This shouldn't surprise us. If you work at the Federal Drug Administration, the FDA, you've probably worked at one of the drug companies before, and you sit on similar boards. How do you buy off the media to get favorable press? Well, you advertise on that media, right? And you get what you want, even though it's dishonest. How do politicians get reelected? Through donations. Who does their donations? Well, people who want to get something from them, right? So this is wrong. This whole issue of diligence says, no, we don't want anything to do that. We work for things properly and honorably and legally and ethically. Countries without a Judeo-Christian base are all noted for corruption. And rich leaders who become rich through bribes. And we're going to have to end pretty quickly in a second here, but I was at a... looking at a safe company, you know, they built a safe for your house and so forth in Toronto, and they had all these armored cars. They also build armored cars, and I said to them, well, who buys those armored cars? Well, all the dictators from South America and especially the African countries that are in the Middle East, because they need, they need bulletproof glass everywhere they go, and it's quite interesting. But the corruption takes place. You see, if you live in a country that has a Judeo-Christian base, these things are minimized. They're done away with. But you end up with a proper understanding. You think of the Biden family. I just use them as an example. Joe Biden and his family. I mean, it's obvious. I'm not saying anything that isn't factual. This is a family that's basically a criminal operation. I mean, they've made their whole life off of getting getting favors from other governments through political influence in the U.S. government. And it's all there. It's written about. You can read about it. It's all footnoted. But people don't seem to care. Right? At least the mass media doesn't. We should care. These are individuals who are untrustworthy. They're wicked. They're corrupt. And the Bible says none of that. And so God blesses diligent people for generosity. Let me just end there. One thing that Christians know very well, and this has been twisted by prosperity gospel preachers, is that they'll say, well, if you give to God, he'll give you more back. Well, that's not the equation. We give to God because we love him, and we care of him, and we want the very best. But the Bible also tells us those who are generous to him, ultimately, God does bless in so many different ways. But it's not the equation, I'm only giving to get back. No, absolutely not. But if we're misers, misers are unhappy people. They never have anything. People who give and trust God to replace that and to provide for them are the ones who are generous of heart and lovely people. And why is that? Because we looked at this in another session about giving. Because we can never outgive God. He owns everything in the first place. It's all his. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the psalm says. And so as we finish, just looking at this diligent person, if we're going to be diligent, we work hard, we look to the Lord, and we're generous. We're generous people. And Christians of all people are, I think, absolutely the most generous. We give to charities, we give to others, we care about our neighbors, people we're around, and that's because it comes from these new hearts that God has given us in Christ. And then God blesses. He blesses in ways that are just beyond what we can even think. The greatest blessing of any of us who are parents would be the salvation of our children. We're calling them into the kingdom. I mean, it's not going to be a material thing. It's going to be, how does God provide for us? How does our spiritual walk increase in our intensity of relationship with Christ? And so those are some, three very quickly. I have more notes and running out of time. And we're going to have a very busy service coming up, so I need to end here. But the Lord loves the diligent, and he loves those who care for the poor. God does not like disliers. And so you want to be diligent, and you want to look to the Lord and to serve him and to use all that he's blessed us with to advance his kingdom and his glory and his honor. And he will take care of the rest. Remember Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So it's all, again, about priorities and making sure we have those laid out really well, and personal accountability and responsibility before God and looking to him. So I encourage you to go back to the book of Proverbs. It's just, there's so much there. It's so rich, and there's so many pithy, insightful sayings that in every saying you could write a book. There's just so much God has just put in that. It's a feast of riches of wisdom as we look at. So let me just end it with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book in particular, Proverbs, part of the wisdom literature. And boy, it has so much practical wisdom that you have been so gracious to give us through your servant Solomon and some of the other contributors to the book of Proverbs. The most important, and we know this comes from your hand, comes from the Spirit of God. It is ultimately the word of Christ. And we thank you for the riches here. We do pray now that you be with us as we look forward with great anticipation to our worship service and our time together. We just give you all the praise and glory. We pray that our hearts will be prepared to worship you and to serve you and to look forward to the baptisms and the time of testimonies that will be coming, that in all things Christ will be exalted, and that your kingdom will continue to be